Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone here this nice crisp winter. Well, it's not even, is it winter already? Yeah, we got the winter solstice already. Well, I'm way behind. Yeah, or I'm ahead, yeah. It should be cold because it's winter, guys. All right. I don't know if I've shared this story with you before, but if you have heard it, maybe just wait till the end, and then you can make your comments. There once was a rich man who was near death. He was very grieved because he had worked so hard for his money and wanted to be able to take it with him to heaven. So he began to pray that he might be able to take some of his wealth with him. An angel heard his plea and appeared before him and said, "Sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you." The man begged the angel to speak to God and to see if he might bend the rules. The man continued to pray that his wealth could follow with him. The angel reappeared and informed the man that God had decided to allow him to take one suitcase with him. Overjoyed, the man gathered his largest suitcase and filled it with pure gold bars and placed it beside his bed. Soon afterward, he died and showed up at the gates of heaven to greet St. Peter. St. Peter, seeing the suitcase, said, "Hold on, you can't bring that into heaven." The man explained to St. Peter that he had permission and asked him to verify his story with the Lord. Sure enough, St. Peter checked it out and came back and said, "You're right, you are allowed one carry-on bag, but I'm supposed to check the contents before letting you through." St. Peter opened the suitcase and inspected the worldly items that the man found too precious to leave behind, and he exclaimed, "You brought pavement?" I think we can understand the riches and the hidden message behind the story that we work hard for things in this life, and they come to nothing in the end when it just might be payment. So what are we doing as Christians? Are we storing up treasure in heaven where moths nor rust can destroy? Or are we just working for the pavement? Are we working for this world, for the pleasures of this world? You know, it wouldn't be like us as Christians to serve ourselves and to put ourselves before God and others, would it? No, that wouldn't be us, would it? If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Romans. Romans 12, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and is acceptable and perfect will of God." When we first become Christians, did we just give part of our lives to God, or was it the whole being? Did we give everything to him as a living sacrifice? If we truly know what we have been saved from, we should be running to the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing should keep us from the fellowship with him. God has been convicting me of this in my own life. Somewhere down the line, I became self-involved, just worried about what I needed to do next, and not asking God what he would have for me for this life that he has purchased. Being a living sacrifice is denying yourself and taking up your cross daily. When we repent and accept Jesus as our Savior, it is the finished work. It is finished work. It is done. We do not add to it, and it cannot be taken away. But this becomes the time where we are thrust into battle. When we accept Jesus, we are put into battle. If we are not battling, that means that we are not a threat to Satan. It means that he has you right where he wants you. See, Satan has a plan A and a plan B. Plan A is just trying to keep you away from the gospel of Jesus. If he loses you to that and you hear the gospel and you respond by accepting Jesus as your Savior, he moves to plan B. He moves to plan B, keeping you from being an effective Christian, by keeping you distracted by the pleasures of this world, meaning you stay as a child, never growing, but finding yourself falling for temptations and not drawing upon the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, which dwells in us to help us. Instead, we continue to live in our own strength, miserable, because the Holy Spirit convicts us, but we do not submit to him. And so we do not have any joy. To be a living sacrifice has to be done daily. We need to resist ourselves, the old self, the old man, as Paul describes it, the old nature that we still have. This old nature is still hanging around, but it doesn't have the power it once had. We now have the power through Jesus to resist the temptations that once ensnared us. God doesn't want us, just want part of us. He wants our whole being. He doesn't want just part of our time. He wants all of it. Satan is good at his job. He likes to keep our focus on ourselves. After all, this is my life. I should be able to live my life the way I want. I should be able to spend my money on where I want and whatever I desire, because it is mine and no one can tell me what I should do. Have you ever heard this kind of talk before? May have even came out of your own mouth, or maybe your child's mouth. Or have you ever crossed, or has it ever crossed your mind, well, I worked hard and sacrificed a lot so I can buy this car or go on this trip or buy this house, that I deserve this. I deserve this. You hear the self-centeredness in this talk? Does this not sound familiar? If you turn with me to Isaiah 14, it's starting at verse 12. Isaiah says then, or the Lord says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart," now listen to this, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." You see where this originates from, this self-centeredness. It is the boast of Satan. Do you know what the number one rule of a Satanist is? Do what you want to do. I'll repeat that. Do what you want to do. It is this I, me mentality, and it goes directly against God's word. And we are all about self, or it goes directly against God's word. It is a self-centered lifestyle. We can be easily deceived, thinking that we know what is best for our lives, but we cannot see past our own hands or feet. And we need to resist the self and yield to God. This is a common theme in Romans. It is good for us to remember that we are stewards and pilgrims in this life. In 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," much like the Israelites when they're traveling through the land, through Egypt, looking for the promised land. They were sojourners and pilgrims, but they were stubborn in their faith. We are supposed to be submitted in our faith as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That our conduct is honorable among the Gentiles. We should be a witness to the world around us. People should be able to see that we are different, and that our speech should follow, or that our actions should follow our speech, and then in that time, that the people that see us, that in when the Lord works upon their lives, they remember who those faithful people were, and they come to know the Lord as well. You know, you and I own nothing in this world. We will take nothing out. That is for sure. And in the Psalms, Psalm 24. David says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." Last time I checked, we are all in the world. We all are part of the world. We are not our own. We have been bought at a price. So when we become Christians, we find out that we do not own anything in this world. We are stewards of these possessions that we have. And in fact, we do not even own ourselves. We have been purchased from certain destruction in hell through Jesus. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, starting at verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So we're not our own. "For you have been bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and it is, and in your spirit, which are God's." We do not own this life. It is a trap and a snare of the devil to think otherwise. We have been bought at a price to no longer live for ourselves. Just say you bought a second house and you plan to rent out this house. As an owner of the house, you expect the tenants to respect and to care for, take care of this house. You wouldn't like to find out that instead of taking care of the house, the people have been living there were constantly having parties, allowing all kinds of people to come through, destroy the house, and disrespecting your rules. This sounds a lot like the parable of the wicked vine dresser. You wouldn't stand for this as an owner now, would you? How do you think God feels when he sees his children, whom he purchased, cheapen the sacrifice which was given from him by living a life of disobedience? God has purchased us and paid a great price for us. He didn't purchase us with money or corruptible things, but with what? With his Son. In First Peter 1, and starting at verse 18, says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." We We are not our own. We are stewards of this life. And stewardship is using God-given resources for God-given goals. It is his life, you see. You see, we are either a slave to God or a slave of the other guy. Being a slave of Satan will only leave you empty, as we already heard this morning. Instead, leave you empty inside, always wanting more. God wishes to give us peace and fulfillment to serve him, that our focus is taken off ourselves and rightly placed on Jesus. If you truly believe that Jesus died for your sin, what should our natural response be? Let's say you fell into a rushing river and you're barely able to keep your head above water. And worse yet, there is a massive waterfall up ahead. You think that this is where it will all end. And then out of nowhere, a hand reaches in and grabs you out of the water, saving you. Now that person that just saved you, you would want to do something for that person, wouldn't you? You would want to buy them at least dinner, at the very least, not just at McDonald's either. You would want to do something great. You would want to honor this person, wouldn't you? Well, I'd like to read you a story. Chad Arnold was 38 years old and in liver failure when his younger brother, Ryan, 34, became determined to help. Chad had something called primary sclerosis cholangitis. The cause was unknown, and there was no known cure. A transplant became his only chance for survival. Chad hoped to wait for a cadaver transplant, but at any given time, close to 16,000 patients nationwide await a liver transplant, while only about 4,500 cadaver livers become available each year. His best option was a living donor transplant, a rare procedure in which a segment of his liver was taken from the healthy donor and transplanted into the ailing recipient. In just weeks, both the old liver and the transplanted liver regenerate and grow back to a normal size, providing long-term regular function of both the donor and the patient. Blood tests were shown that Ryan, a father of three, who was married to his high school sweetheart, was a match. Ryan immediately jumped at the opportunity to help his brother. Chad didn't want his brother to do this for him, but when Ryan asked if he would not do the same for him, Chad gave in. Ryan was prepped and taken into the operating room first, where the team of doctors carefully removed 60% of his liver. The transplant was successful, but 2 days after the removal of Ryan's liver, he went into cardiac arrest and was placed on life support, and subsequently died 2 days later. Chad, who was still recovering in the surgery from his surgery, when his father came in and said, "Your brother has died." But we serve a great God. Chad, overcome with grief, felt responsible, though he could not control his own health. His healthy young brother gave ultimately his life for him. Chad, excuse me. Chad afterwards said in an interview that he would honor his brother Ryan with his own life as long as he would live because of the ultimate sacrifice he gave for him. This is a true story that happened in Colorado. No one told the older brother that he should honor his younger brother by serving as a living sacrifice. He did it because his younger brother, he did it because he loved his younger brother, and it was the natural instantaneous response. He now lives to serve and sacrifice as his brother has done for him. The focus is not on him, but on his brother and his sacrifice. Is this not what Jesus has done for us? Has he not come to sacrifice his life for us? The focus is no longer to be on us, but on Jesus. But let's flip it around and say that the surgery of the older brother was good. And the older brother is interviewed again and asked about the great sacrifice of his younger brother. But instead of shedding tears and giving praise and honor to his brother, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Why should I be focused on my brother? I have a life to live. I am going to live it my way. I want to do the things that I want. That I want because it is my life." What would you say about that brother? Boy, some brother. Real grateful. I'm sure the rest of the family is glad that he sacrificed the rest of his life for you. We are doing the same thing when our focus is on ourselves and not Jesus. When our focus is on our lives and on our plans. The devil is selling a lie to the world that we need to fulfill our desires, that then we will be happy. No, that just leads to more wanting and feeling empty and worthless. But Jesus has bought us, he has purchased us, and gives us value. He gives us a new life for ourselves, but that we serve him and become co-heirs with him. No longer for ourselves, but having purpose and fulfillment. Ourselves, our gifts, our possessions are all God's and are given to us by him, that we might glorify him with that which he gave us. We are stewards and managers of this life. And like in this parable, and like the parable of the vine dresser, God is coming back to check on what we did with what he has given us. I want to encourage all of you to stop fighting, to force your own will, but to submit and to be living sacrifices to God, having your mind renewed daily by the transforming of his, by being transformed into his likeness. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're just thankful, Lord, that you have given us an example as to how we should live through your Son, Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that you have sent your word to this world, to guide us, to strengthen us, to lead us, and that you do not leave us alone, Lord, but that you give us your Spirit to dwell within us, to strengthen us, and to uphold us, and to glorify you, Lord, that we would be like John the Baptist, that we must decrease and you must increase, O Lord. We just pray, Father, for a blessing upon each and every one here today, that you would guide us to do your will, to live out your strength, by your strength, to be led by your truth, and to glorify you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.